We honor our two graduates today. We're glad that we can do that, Bailey Keller and Allie Maples, and we'll be having them come in here in a few moments as we start the service, and I'll have some words to say to them. We have a gift from the church for each one of them, and so we already pray for them, have been, that God will guide them and use them in a great way as they move on to the next experience and next responsibilities in their life. We're glad to see all you visitors here, family members for the grad. So glad that you could be here, and we trust you'll be blessed for having been with us today. I want to say one other thing before we get started, and that is we're very thankful as a church family that Tracy Carpenter's okay. He had a scare yesterday and had to go to the hospital, but everything was fine, and so we praise the Lord for that. We prayed and prayed when we got that text, so we're thankful. God is merciful and is caring for us. So, all right. So let's open with prayer, and then we'll have our graduates come. Father, thank you again for the privilege to be here today, and we ask that you would guide us and bless us and help us, Lord, in everything that we seek to do. Lord, help us as we honor our grads. Help us as we give and pray and sing songs of praise to your name and hear your word. Lord, afterward, as we have our time of food and fellowship, we just ask that you'd help us, that everything that we say and do today will be to the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to focus singularly on him. And we thank you again for drawing each one of us here, and we'd be careful to pray that if there's anyone here today who needs Christ, who is lost and undone without him, that you would prick their heart, that you would open blind eyes and change hearts, Lord, and bring them to your Son as you've done for so many of us. Lord, whatever you're pleased to do in this service and following, we'll be grateful for, because you are God and you always do good. So we ask you to forgive our sins, which are many, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Stand. That's fine. All right, be seated. Thank you, Tracy. They made it down the aisle fast. We didn't have to listen to a whole lot of pomp and circumstance, did we? Y'all, come on. Well, again, as I said, our grads are Allie Maples and Bailey Keller. Allie is a graduate of, and I'll make sure I get this right, Evergreen Christian Academy. And then Bailey's a graduate of Mary G. Montgomery High School. They both are going to be attending University of South Alabama. Is that correct? Okay, good. I thought I had that right. And so we need to pray for them as they transition from high school into college. And there's, as we know, many challenges today, many things that they face. And so we as Christians and those who know them and care for them need to lift them up in prayer. I've just got a couple of things I want to talk to you all about this morning while you're down here. The first one is talk about what not to do. And the second thing is to talk about what to do, okay? Here's the what not to do. And y'all already know this, I know. You've been taught that, you've been trained that, but it's always good for us to hear it emphasized again. The not to do is don't trust your own heart about anything. Don't trust the culture around you about anything. The culture is totally infected with the work of Satan. We know that, the works of darkness. And while God's still sovereign, there is much out there that you're going to face that you haven't faced yet. And you're going to need to know God's guidance to make the right choices. But back to not trusting your heart. It may sound strange because we think, well, if we're Christians, we've got a new heart. But it still says in the Bible to God's people two things. First of all, the heart is deceitful, Jeremiah 17:9, above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? And then Proverbs 28:26 said, he that trusts in his own heart is a fool. Now let me explain that. What we need to do is trust in God's guidance for us to move us, including our hearts, in the right direction. But if we just take the philosophy and the idea, well, just whatever I think and feel without praying about it should be right because I'm a Christian, that's not going to be the way it is. All of us need to realize that instead of trusting our heart, we have to trust the Lord, stay in the book, and get his guidance there. So that's what's not to do. Now, what to do? This verse is back there on the blackboard. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Psalm 37:4. Now, Let me explain a little bit about not only for y'all, but everybody what that means. It does not mean, first of all, that if we just are trying to do the best we can to show God we want to obey Him and love Him, that He'll give us all kinds of stuff, the desires of our heart. That's not what it means. What it means is, if we are delighting ourselves in the Lord, then He will plant in us the desires that are His will and He intends for us to walk in. He will fulfill the desires that He gives us. So the way you're going to know whatever you're supposed to do, and that's true for all of us, is you pray about it, you seek to honor and glorify Christ, and then you can trust what He gives you as a desire is from Him. And, of course, we have checks and balances in the Bible, don't we, to make sure we're not thinking something over here is not that good, but it's good. We know that. But, again, we can trust God. We can trust God that if we're delighting ourselves in Him, then He will plant in us the desires He wants to fulfill. I'm a perfect example of that because I never thought I would be a preacher, never even considered that in my growing up years, teen years, early 20s, whatever. And God put the desire in my heart to do it. And so I knew that had to come from Him because it wasn't natural to me. And so seek that from the Lord. And remember that the Bible, Peter says in his first letter, that we have been given all things in the Bible that pertain to life and godliness. Now, I don't know of anything else out there and in our lives that doesn't fit under one of those categories. Do you? Life and godliness. The Bible has all that in there. And while you may not have a chapter and verse that specifically says what you're dealing with, there'll always be principles in the Bible that you can go by in any situation and trust in God to guide you and give you wisdom. So we appreciate y'all so much. We love you. We pray for you. Your church family will continue to pray for you. And we just want you to know that we are here to support you and that any way we can, if it's only by our prayers, then that's a big thing. We are behind you and we're trusting God to guide y'all in the way that He would have you go and to make you continue to be young women who honor Christ and who walk in His ways. And so we do have a gift for y'all today, and I know probably both of you have Bibles, but we want to give you one from the church. So it will have your name in it, and these are the Bibles that will be in the back. And so you'll know it'll be mentioned again, but all the folks back there, there'll be highlighters back there on each of their tables by their Bibles, and we encourage you to go through and highlight a verse that means something to you and you think will mean something to them. Okay, so this will be a treasure for you in that way. It'll be something you can go back and look at and see, hey, the folks at Georgetown, somebody underlined this verse, somebody highlighted this verse, so I ought to pay attention to it. Okay, so Bailey, for you, and Allie, for you. God bless y'all, and I want to pray for you, okay? Father, we do ask your blessings and your mercies upon Allie and Bailey. We ask, Father, that you would protect them from evil, that you would keep your hedge of protection about them, continue to provide the angelic covering that all of us need, but especially for them as they transition from high school to college. Lord, they've had some experience and some knowledge of what's out there, but they're going to be facing with it much more in the weeks and years to come. And so we just pray that you give them wisdom, give them a heart for you, Lord, that continues to seek your face about everything. Pray that you would use them in whatever direction ultimately their lives take to be a help and a witness and a testimony to others, Lord, and give them opportunities to speak of Christ and to be used in the lives of their fellow students and people that they'll meet and be around. And again, we just ask, Lord, that you would help all of us at Georgetown Baptist Church to have them continually on our prayer list and to keep lifting them up to you. We thank you for them. We thank you for the privilege to recognize and honor them today. And so we pray you'll bless all of our time together today. And we ask it all in Jesus' name and for His sake. God's people said, amen. Amen. All right. Y'all may go back and sit with your families. Brother Mike.
Hey. Oh, okay. If you have an offering, we don't pass the plates around, but the offering plate is here at the, and there's one out in the foyer. If you have a gift that you want to give to the church, You can do so by placing it in the plate, or to any of our men in our church. We'll be, if you give it to one of us, you will make sure it gets to the proper place. All right. Turn with me to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. Philippians 4, 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. That means he's close, he's near. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren and sisters, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Yes. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am, therefore with to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And that verse refers to verse 12. If I'm poor, if I'm rich, if I'm hungry or if I'm full, if I'm thirsty or have plenty to drink, I can do it all through Christ Jesus. Yes.
Amen.
Okay. If you have a sheet like this, it says Psalm 51, 1 through 8. And this song is sung to the tune of Rock of Ages. So.
God be merciful to me, all my grace I rest my plea, in thy vast abounding grace, my transgressions all erase, wash me wholly from my sin, cleanse from every ill within, for my sins before me ties, ever present to my eyes, I have sinned against thee alone. In thy sight this evil done, that thy judgment may be clear, and thy sentence just appear. Lo, brought forth was I in sin, when conceived I was unclean. Though thou dost desire to find truth sincere within the mind, and thou wilt within my heart wisdom unto me impart, then with hyssop sprinkle me, and from sin I clean shall be. Wash me from its stain, and lo, I shall whiter be than snow. Make me hear joy's cheering voice, make my broken bones rejoice.
Amen.
Y'all did that good. Amen. Okay. What number? 344? Okay. I lost my note. 344. Standing as we sing. Grace greater than our sin.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was filled. Marvelous grace, infinite grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Marvelous grace, infinite grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Sin and despair lock the way of gold, threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Marvelous grace, infinite grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Marvelous grace, infinite grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide. Whiter than snow you may be today. Marvelous grace, infinite grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Marvelous grace, infinite grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? Marvelous grace, infinite grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Marvelous grace, infinite grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Amen. I was thinking and praying on what to sing this morning, and this is the song that God laid on my heart. A perfect heart. Morning sun, light of creation, grassy fields of velvet floor, silver clouds, a shimmering curtain,
He's designed a perfect world. I'm amazed at His talents. I stand in awe of one so great. Now my soul begins to sing out to the souls from which it came. Bless the Lord who reigns in beauty. Bless the Lord who reigns in wisdom and with power. Bless the Lord who reigns my life with so much love. He can make a perfect heart. Bless the Lord.
That should be the sermon today. So turn to Proverbs 3, because what we find in these very familiar verses to many people is good instruction on how, no matter whether we're young or old, to find favor with both God and man. Now, our folks who are with us on Wednesday nights, we've been going through Proverbs for about 30 years now, and we're not finished yet, but you may have notes on this if you come regularly on Wednesday night, so that is not a pass for you to go to sleep at this point, if you have notes, okay? Because again, I have notes too, but I'm going to preach it to myself as well. Proverbs 3, I begin reading in verse 1 and read down through verse 12 as you follow along in your copy of the Scripture. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge Him. and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. This is the word of the Lord, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Help us, O God of our salvation, now for the glory of thy name, and deliver us. Purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Lord, open hearts to your truth, all of us, and any and all who are unsaved with us today. Lord, we pray that you would show them their absolute hopeless condition, and that the only hope, the only promise, is found in Jesus Christ. Lord, do your work in all of our hearts today. Send the Holy Spirit now just for Jesus' sake, and help us to be able to leave here today saying, we met with God today and we are not the same. And we pray it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Finding favor with God and man. Something not only for graduates, but for all of us. No matter your age, no matter how long you've been a Christian. Finding favor with God and man. We're told in Luke chapter 2 and verse 52 that our Savior could have that said about him. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. Now that's the very Son of God, obviously, that's being talked about, and yet, in his humanity, he followed his Father's commands, he walked in God's ways, and therefore, he found favor with his Father, and he found favor before men. And so, in these verses, and again, at least 5 and 6 of Proverbs 3 are probably familiar to a lot of us. In these verses, we find several things, 4 in particular, that should be aspects of our Christian walk. Whether we're a graduate, whether we haven't graduated yet, whether we graduated so long ago we can't remember anything about it, whether we're nearing in our twilight years and knowing the grave is near, or whether we're just starting out in life. This is important stuff for those who would seek to honor the Lord. The first thing that we see is there must be reliance upon the Lord. Verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And by the way, let me just stop right here and call our attention to this word all and show you, point out to you how many times it occurs in this section of Scripture. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Verse 6, in all thy ways. And then verse 9, with the first fruits of all thine increase. God is emphasizing here that we must give him our all in every aspect of our lives. Nothing is to be reserved as mine or somebody else's, but if I claim to follow Christ, all must be given to him. All must be given to him because we've got to realize we don't really own any of it anyway. We really don't. Ron Dunn, who meant so much to me, and I've quoted many, many times, had a son who had just surrendered to the ministry and was going to be a preacher as far as he and everyone else could tell. And about 2 months later, he took his life. And for some time, Ron was not able to preach at his church, was not able to travel and go other places. He was already in much demand to preach and speak other places. But he got an invitation to go to London, England, to preach in what's called the Keswick Convention. Now, if you hadn't heard about that, that's okay. But it is a gathering of preachers in the United Kingdom that's been going on for probably 200 years now, at least. And not many Americans have ever been invited, and Ron Dunn was the first one to be invited. He went to stay with an Irish pastor and his wife, elderly couple. And they knew a little bit about his situation, but they asked him some more at the first night supper as he sat there with them in their house. And he said the man's wife was a strong woman. You could tell she had worked hard. Her hands showed a lot of work, a lot of use, a lot of sun, a lot of calluses. And as he said, as I was talking about my son, she reached over and grabbed my hand and clasped it between her big strong hands and squeezed it and said, "Young man, hold loosely everything God gives you so that he will not have to pry your fingers off when he gets ready to take it." See, what we have is not our own. It is all his. So there must be a complete reliance on the Lord, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now let me tell you a little bit about what this trust looks like from the text. First of all, it must be a complete trust. I already touched on that, but notice, trust the Lord with all your heart. It has to be a complete trust. Now, I know, and I need to speak to it, it's not that the Bible is telling us don't ever trust another person but the Lord. That's not what it means. But it means the only confidence that we can really have that we know will never be shaken, will never be moved, will never fail, is our trust in Christ. Because even the best of people, the dearest to you, the most faithful Christian you know, will at some point, if you're around them long enough, disappoint you. Amen. But Christ will never. Amen. So it is a complete trust that God is calling for. Preached on that a couple of Sundays ago to our church family here, using the title of a hymn we sing. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control. You can never be blessed or have peace and sweet rest till you give Him your body and soul. That hymn is doctrinally sound. That's Bible. That's true. And so we have to trust in the Lord completely. It's a complete trust He calls for. But not only that, and this connects with it, it's a contrary trust. Notice what it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and what? Lean not unto thine own understanding. Then verse 7, the first part, connects with that. Be not wise in thine own eyes. That's what I emphasize to the grads. And I don't want to be misunderstood here because Brother Mike sung about it and it's true. God gives us a new heart. But as long as we're in the flesh, even though indwelt by the Holy Spirit, taught by the Bible, walking with Christ, our flesh is not perfected. And so your heart inclination, your heart movement in certain ways is not to be trusted. No matter if you've been a Christian 50 years. And so it's a contrary trust that God calls for in our lives. Don't lean on your own understanding. You can't trust that. Don't be wise in your own eyes. You're not. You're not wise. Now God will give wisdom. But when He does, we understand where it came from. And we don't do this and say, you know what? I've got to be a pretty wise fellow. But rather we say, God, thank you for giving me wisdom because I didn't have any. Thank you for helping me in this situation or that, making me wise enough to know what your will was because otherwise I wouldn't have. Amen. Don't be wise in your own eyes. It's a contrary trust. Instead of trusting in yourself, trust in Christ. And then thirdly, it's a committed trust, verse 6. In how many? All thy ways acknowledge Him. And the promise is, He shall direct thy paths. I have found, and any of you that have been a Christian any length of time, you can amen this even if you don't do it out loud. I have found that as I've gone through life as a believer, that the times that I've had the most problems and the most difficulties is when in some area of my life I have not acknowledged God. I have not sought Him. Maybe I hadn't even prayed. Oh, I might have prayed a little bit. Lord, bless me. Bless me in this. Amen. I may have done something like that, but we know that's not really praying. And again, I'm saying to you, all the times in my life that something has been a brick wall I've run into is because in that particular aspect of life, in that particular circumstance, that situation, I was not acknowledging Him first and foremost. And so therefore, when we do that, our Lord is very merciful, but sometimes He says, okay, buddy, See how you fare hitting that wall without me, without consulting me. See, you remember Joshua in the Old Testament after he took over from Moses? Joshua fit the battle of Jericho and the walls came a-tumbling down, right? Well, after that, there was a little city, tiny place, probably smaller than Georgetown, called Ai. And while Joshua and the people had sought God intensely before they went to Jericho, because this is a walled city, and they knew they couldn't just storm the gates, there's no way. So they sought God. Well, after that victory, they said, hey, Ai is going to be a piece of cake. I don't have to pray about that. What happened? That small little bunch sent them fleeing. And Joshua falls on his face before the Lord and says, God, why? Why? And the answer is really evident. And Joshua knew it deep down already. You didn't consult me, the Lord says. You didn't seek my face. See, we've got to get past, Christians, the thought and the idea that once we're saved, then we sure need to pray and so forth, but we could pretty much count on just deciding what we want to do in situations. Because after all, the thing we need the most has been taken care of, right? We don't have to worry about that. And so we can just go ahead and kind of make our progress and make our plans and accomplish things. And folks, we have to live in total, daily, hourly dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ, or we have had it. It's not just something for Sunday mornings. It's not just only something to start the day off with, read a little bit of Scripture and pray and then hit it and do what you think you ought to do. It is seeking Him continually. Reliance has to be a committed trust. I quoted Psalm 37:4 for the grads and talked a little bit about it, as you realize. The next verse, Psalm 37:5, says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do this. He will make your light shine as the noonday, and so forth. Commit your trust to Him. Like I said, you'll never be disappointed. Reliance. Secondly, there must be reverence of God. And I want you to notice how he puts it. Verses 7 and 8. We've already dealt with the first statement a little bit. Be not wise in thine own eyes. And here it comes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It, what? The fear of the Lord shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Now, I know that sounds odd to us. We don't talk that way anymore. But what it means is our innermost being will be healthy and sound when we fear the Lord. And ultimately, it is in order to do the last part of verse 7, isn't it? Fear the Lord and what? Depart from evil. I can guarantee you, and it's certainly true with me, there's a direct correlation between how much you fear the Lord and how much you depart from evil. The less you fear the Lord, the more you won't depart from some evil. And the more you fear the Lord, the less evil you'll be involved in, and you will depart from more of it. Fear the Lord. It is a reverence that it's talking about here, but it is not simply some kind of honorary thing. Oh, I reverence the Lord. I don't want to act goofy or silly in church. I want to make sure I pray seriously and so forth. It's not just that, okay? Reverence that the Bible talks about means, yes, submission to God, because you realize that He holds your life in His hands. And He can take away that next breath and heartbeat whenever He's pleased to. Because you're only having that breath and heartbeat because He's continually giving it to you right now. To fear the Lord means you appreciate God's might and majesty. Paul in Hebrews 4 says, talk about the Bible being quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword to lay us bare. And then he says in the next verse, for everything is naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And let's face it, folks, a lot of us as Christians don't regularly think on, and we forget a lot of times about the one with whom we have to do. That's why Jesus said, not to the lost people, to his followers. Now, the lost people need to fear the Lord, and it's a different fear. Because you are on the edge of hell right now if you don't know Christ. And only the only thing that's keeping you from it is the heartbeat hadn't stopped in you yet. But Jesus said to his followers, fear not those who kill the body, but afterward can do nothing else. I tell you who to fear, he said. Fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And lest his own inner circle miss the point, he said it again. Yes, I tell you, fear him. The wisest man according to humans that ever lived, of course Christ the wisest man that ever walked the earth, being the God-man, but the wisest man-man was Solomon. And he said this. You've got to remember this, folks. God is in heaven, you're on earth, let your words be few. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to you. You are to shun evil. Twice in the book of Job, chapter 1, verses 1 and 8, we are told about the old patriarch Job that he feared the Lord, and the old word is he eschewed evil. It means he didn't have anything to do with it. He feared God and turned away from evil. And that's exactly what this is talking about. The reverence that God demands, rightly understood, rightly applied from the Bible, and realizing how great and mighty God is, will make us depart from evil. It will. And closely connected with that, obviously, how are you going to know and be reminded to fear the Lord because of His greatness? Not just because you kind of think about that, but you stay in the book. And you continue to read over and over and over again how God reveals Himself, the things He has done. And that will help you. As the little saying goes that a lot of people have written in the front of their Bible, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Now that's a cliche kind of, but it's got truth. How many of you, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, I don't mind raising mine. How many of you, when you know there's sin in your life, and you know, and God's convicted you. I mean, you're at that moment, whenever it is, morning, noon, or night, and God's showing you that sin. How many of you say, boy, let me get my Bible. I can't wait. No, most of the time we go, I don't think I want to read right now. I don't even think I want to pray right now. See, that's the time we need to dive in, because then we will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth come knowledge and understanding. Reverence. Thirdly, obedience. Obedience. Verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. We're to glorify God and honor Him with our substance. Whatever, and again, as I said earlier, whatever we have is from Him. And it is His. And He has granted us to hold it for a season, to enjoy it, to be blessed by it, to improve on it, and all those things, but it's still His. And so we have to understand that we are called to glorify Him with what He has given us. Because if we don't, then we may come to a point before long that we don't have as much of what He's willing to give. Right? To whom much is given, much is required, Jesus taught. And him that has, who's a faithful servant, that's the context, more shall be given. Him that has not, and is not faithful, and is not honoring the Lord with his substance, Jesus said, even what he has will be taken from him. Now, you say, well, this must be leading up to a few moments on tithing. No, it's not really. But certainly that's one of the great barometers of your heart condition. Do you give to the Lord? And do you give first? the first fruits. Isn't that what it says? Honor the Lord with thy substance, the first fruits of all thine increase. Now listen, it doesn't matter if you don't put your money in the offering plate or write your check or whatever until the 15th of the month or later. That's not what it means by first. And it doesn't even mean, okay, although some people need to do this, but he's not commanding us to say, okay, I've hit a new month. Before I pay a single bill, I'm going to put my offering aside. That's a good thing to do, but that's not what he's saying. Okay? What he's saying is that I understand that my priority is honoring God every way that I can, including my giving. Right? And I said to our folks here at the church, you visitors, I said to them recently, when we looked at Jesus talking about tithing, talking about offering, talking about the woman who gave the widow's mite, you remember that? I said, the reason I've never preached a stewardship week, there's nothing wrong with that if God leads a preacher to, and I've been urged to do that before, a week of stewardship, so every service, or certainly several Sundays in a row, preach on tithing and giving, tithing and giving. The reason I haven't done that, and I just preach it when I come to it, is because of this. I told our church family this. I have come to see early on in ministry that if God has someone's heart, he will have their wallet as well. But if he doesn't have their heart, I may, or some other preacher or some fellow Christian may guilt them in to giving something, but it won't last. They won't sustain that giving if they've been guilted into it. But if they love Christ, it's not a problem. They desire to do that. But folks, our substance includes much more, as I said, than just the money in our pocket or in our bank account. Your substance is everything you own, everything you are, every person that is close to you. See, just like the possessions we have are not really our own, they belong to God, and I used this illustration a few moments ago in line with this, so the people we have are not our own. They're God's. And so, the sooner we realize that and live and operate according to that, then we will appreciate and love that person or persons for Christ's sake, you see. And recognize they are a gift from Him that, again, He can take away anytime He is good and ready. If everything's in the right order, and we honor Christ and love Him first and foremost, then all those other blessings will be in the right order. See? And we'll be honoring Him with everything. Dedicate yourself to the Lord continually. Dedicate your spouse, if you have one, your children, your grandchildren, siblings, whatever the case, dear friends. Realize that all of those are His. All of them. And so we honor Him with those by not holding on to them too tightly. With the first fruits of all thine increase, what's the promise? So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. The last church I was pastoring in Mississippi before I came here, we had a man in the church, one of our elders, and we had a family who was coming who had a lot of kids. He didn't make a whole lot of money. The wife stayed home because they had so many children. And they were kind of in continual financial need. And we would give to them and give to them. And this man I'm talking about was our treasurer. And so one time the fella came up and said, listen, I need some more help from the church. I need some more help. And so what he said was, our treasurer, he got me off to the side, nobody else was around, and he said, I'll just call him John. He said, you know, all the time they've been here, and they've been with us about two or three years at least, he said, I haven't known, unless he dropped some cash in the plate and I didn't see it, I haven't known of them to give anything in church. And this is what the man said. He said, now it's not 100% true in every case, but most of the time what I've seen, and he's older than me, is if somebody gives to the Lord, they're going to be rarely in financial trouble. But if they don't give, they're probably going to wind up in financial trouble. Now, I know there's people, the widow is a good illustration, right? The widow's mite, she gave all she had. But I can guarantee you this, that's as far as Jesus told the account about her. We don't have anything else in the Bible, but I'm convinced when she gave that last mite, it wasn't long till somebody ministered to her, brought her some more mites, gave her some food, whatever. Because God is no man's debtor. You give to God, He will take care of you. If you don't give to Him, He's not bound to. He may still do it because He's merciful, but He's certainly not bound to. And so, yeah, the barns will be filled and the presses will burst if we just have a giving heart. And not just money, but ourselves, our time, spiritual gifts we have as Christians. Giving. That's just simply obedience. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God. That's giving Him all your substance. Eating, drinking, going, coming, working, staying home, you name it. Everything you can list about yourself. If you want to glorify God with it, then He will be glorified. And you won't have to worry about being caught in a tight. You can trust God. And if He puts you in a tight, it's just to teach you something. And He'll still get you out at some point. He'll do that. All right. So, reliance upon God, reverence for Him, obedience to His commands. And then fourthly, acceptance of His chastening. Notice again, in recapping what we've seen. Trust in the Lord, fear the Lord, honor the Lord. And then this is the only one, the only precept that's put in the form of a negative. Despise not the chastening or discipline of the Lord. Amen. Do not despise when He punishes. Let's look at those verses 11 and 12 again. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth. Now this acceptance of discipline I'm talking about is another level than what maybe we think of sometimes. Now, when we were young'uns, and some of you are young'uns, but when all of us were young'uns and got paddled, we accepted the whipping because we couldn't do anything else about it. We couldn't stop it, right? But that's not the kind of acceptance that it means here. No, this acceptance is a joyful receiving of God's chastisement of us because we know we need it. And as I try to remember to say often in my own personal prayers, thanking the Lord for not treating me as my sins deserve. Whatever discipline He brings on Sammy, it ain't what he's worth, what he's due. Same's true for all of us. So a joyful acceptance of God's chastening hand is what it's called for. And there's a promise connected with that that we'll get to in a moment. But another thing from Paul is this. 1 Corinthians 11:32. When we are judged, we are chastened or spanked of the Lord, listen now, that we would not be condemned with the world. See, that's good. That's good if God chastens you. That's real good because you're not going to be condemned with the world. One of the things that you see show up over and over again in the Psalms, David certainly primarily, the main writer of the Psalms, but then Asaph and sons of Korah and some of those others as well that we have in the book of Psalms, over and over again, this in so many words comes up. God, why do the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? See, that's an age-old question, isn't it? We ask it too. We look at our world and we see all the wickedness and vileness and filth and God hating that's going on, and Christ blaspheming. We say, God, why do those folks get to lay down at night and sleep good? Why do they have plenty in the bank? Seem to, many of them. Why do the wicked prosper, yet the righteous suffer? It's because the suffering of the righteous shows that they are Christ's. And the lack of discipline on the wicked shows that they're not. They're not. Remember the rich man who had so much, he said, you know what? What am I going to do? I got so much stuff in my barns, I've got already full. I tell you what, I'll tear those down and build bigger barns to hold all my stuff. And then I'll sit back and say, take thine ease, soul, eat, drink, and be merry. And the Lord said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Where then will all these possessions go? See. Hey, he had it good as far as the way the world defines it, all the way up to his last breath. The good ended then. So, if we accept joyfully correction from the Father, that means, as far as our side of it, we recognize, first of all, that we need it, and secondly, that it gives us good assurance. Now, let's look at those verses that I've kind of hopped around about but hadn't read yet. Hebrews 12, if you want to turn there, Hebrews 12. Verses 5 and 6 are where I'm going, but I'm going to start reading in verse 1. We got time. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, graduates, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now pause right here for a moment. In other words, he's saying, look, don't continue to ask the question, why do the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? Don't keep asking that. He's fixing to tell us why. Verse 5. And you've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, pay attention, folks. God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, listen up, whereof all are partakers, that is all believers, then are you bastards and not sons. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. You see, God, the Father, is the perfect parent, right? None of us are, have been, will be. Nobody. God's the perfect parent, and so when discipline is needed, he does not say, oh, I hate that for them. I feel so bad, but I mean, I guess I just need to let it go, give them some more space, see if they'll come to their senses. No. Because, folks, that isn't love. That isn't love. Now, some of you have had them. Some of you have grandkids running around about like this right now. We do. Grandyoungins. But even when our youngins were, I could still kind of remember that. Now, if one of them does 12 times what you've told them not to do, Then the 13th time, should you, and again the culture is going to say this, and they do, should you say, "It's okay, darling. I know I've told you that a bunch of times. I know you did it again, but I know you don't really mean to be that way, and I just love you, and let's just work through this together." No. If you're a parent like God, you whale the daylights out of them.
Amen.
Why? Because they need it, and it's for their good. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord, child of God. That's a sign and a mark that you can rejoice in, that you really belong to Him. How many of you have been in a restaurant, in Walmart, wherever, and you see and hear some young'un, and they are just absolutely ruining the day for the parent? Acting like crazy, I mean. Now, as much as we have a feeling inside of us, sometimes we say it out loud, sometimes we just think it. I tell you what, I wish they'd give me about 5 minutes with that young'un. But see, ultimately we don't do that. Why? As bad as that misbehaving young'un is acting, we're not their parent. So, we don't like seeing it, but it's not our responsibility to correct. And see, when the sinner does what he's doing, God ultimately says, "You're going to answer for that, but I may not spank you now. I may not do anything to you now." In fact, listen, folks, listen. And this is not on the script, but the Lord wants this said. What you got to realize, in the world, in the culture today, we have what we have because we, and I use that in capital letters, as a nation, as a people, have asked for that.
Right.
Now, not us individually. We didn't ask for sodomy to be exalted. We didn't ask for abortion to be exalted. We didn't ask personally for that. But as a nation, we have.
Yep.
See? And don't think that because all that is just growing by leaps and bounds that God's just holding up and not judging. That's the very sign He is judging. Many a time in the Old Testament, especially when they came out of Egypt, let's just focus on that. God's taking care of them. He miraculously brings water out of a rock. And not only that, but Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, not only did he bust at that time, but it came back together and kept rolling along with them. That rock followed them, he said. He gave them manna from heaven. Men ate angels' food, it says. But what did they say pretty soon? "Man, I wish we had some of that meat from Egypt. I wish we had some of those leeks and garlics and all that stuff that was so good in Egypt. This manna, what? It has no taste. It just doesn't satisfy." Now, at that point, I used to think this at least every time I'd read that until God helped me understand it. At that point, I used to think, you know what? If I was God, I would say, "No, you're not going to get that stuff. You're going to eat the manna and like it." Right? Just like we'd say to a young'un or grand'un at the table. But what did God do? "You want meat? Here it comes. And you're going to have it till it runs out your nose." And then the plague breaks out and kills many of them. What's God saying? If you ask for sin, I'll give it to you in spades. If you ask for taking that which is totally against my will, then the way I judge a people in a nation is not to say, "No, you can't have that." It's say, "You want that? Drown in it." That's what's happening, folks. Now, that does connect a little bit because for all of us, we need to be reminded, but especially our grads, going out more and more into the world in these next steps they're going to take. God is judging this country and has been for some time and the whole world. So don't be surprised about that. He's judging them by giving them what they want. See, the worst judgment God can give to a nation or to an individual is to let you have what you want. That's the worst kind of judgment. And see, the worldling thinks just the opposite. Oh man, I got it going for me. Everything's coming my way. That's judgment, and he can't even see it until it's too late. But the Lord says, submit to correction from me, because it shows that I love you. I delight in you because you belong to me through my blessed Son. So accept discipline when it comes. You need it. I need it. And God will many times give us a good bit of rope, just like sometimes we do with a child or grandchild. But there's a point at which God's going to do like what we do, only perfectly. That's enough. That's enough. Pull back on the rope. Praise His name that He does that. Where would we be if He did not discipline us? If He did not keep us? If He did not continue to hold us in His saving grip? You and I'd get out of it immediately. I would have been lost 10 seconds after I was saved if it was up to me, and so would you. We would. But God keeps us. And so if you get chastened, say, thank you, Lord. That hurt. I didn't enjoy it. It was painful, but it reminded me again. It gave me more and more assurance that I'm yours. Because you wouldn't have spanked me if I wasn't. Finding favor with God and with man. Submitting to Him. Trusting Him. Fearing Him. Honoring Him. And not being weary when He corrects you, but know that it's for your good and for His glory. Let's bow our heads.